Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
So this morning I want to take us on a journey. I want to do something a little bit different, if we can. I want to talk a little bit about what I believe God has for us this morning. And my message really is primarily aimed at believers. It's not exclusively for believers. So if you're here this morning, God has brought you here for a reason. And I trust that by that, before the sun sets today, that you will know. So the title of my message is God's Desire for the Human Heart. And by that I mean your heart. What is God's desire for your heart? The answer to that is quite simply that God's desire for your heart is that your heart, above all else, has a desire for Him. That's what God desires. Everything that He's done is for that reason, that we would love Him above all else. I'm going to take us on a bit of a journey. For those that are visiting, you'll see the red crosses. That's because we have a theme that we're looking at the book of Luke. And I want to maybe fast forward that a little bit this morning to another book, which is the book of Acts, which was also accredited to Luke. And the reason for that is when we come back next week to Luke, is that it will help us in our understanding as we progress through the Word of God in the book of Luke. And so I want to make two statements, and then I want to give some background before I actually launch into Scripture. And the first one I want to make is that human opinion and preferences are totally irrelevant when it comes to the sovereignty of God's Word. But your opinions and your preferences, when they line up with the Word of God, are totally relevant. The fact that you do not, or have not, or will not, have a full understanding of God's Word at this present moment, which is what the Holy Spirit wants to change in our hearts as He leads us and reveals God's truth to us, does not change the fact that God's Word is God's Word. So God's Word is absolutely sovereign, and we are meant to embrace it the way God intended it when He spoke it. And that's the adjustment for every single one of us, including myself, that we will take God's Word as He intended it, and we will apply it and live it and embrace it as He intended it. When God's Word reigns, there's life, and there's transformation, and there's fruitfulness. And where His Word does not, there's barrenness, and actually there's death. The second statement I want to make, and we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, or sometimes called the Good News according to Luke. And when we use the word good news, for me, that has to be probably the most understated statement in all of history. Because we use the word good for so many things, and then we equate God's plan and purpose in line with our reference. And so I want to restate that a little bit. And so we have a most amazing God revealed in three most amazing persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who has both designed and orchestrated a most amazing plan by making a most amazing sacrifice through a most amazing Savior so that we can have a most amazing eternal future in a most amazing relationship with Him now and forevermore. That's the good news. In Isaiah 64, verse 4, it says, since ancient times, no one has heard, no eye has perceived, no one has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait on Him. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 it says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. And so we see a God who acts on behalf of us. We see a God that has prepared a future and a present on behalf of us. And for us, we wait on Him and we love Him. That's just my opening statement this morning. But God is amazing. in every way. So who was Luke? For those who don't know, he was a Greek physician, and he was the author of the Gospel of Luke, and also, it's a credit to him, as I said, Acts. But he's quite an interesting character, because if we have a look at the Gospel of Luke, there's some very interesting variances between his gospel and the others. They don't contradict each other. That's not what I'm saying. But Luke was exceptionally particular by making sure that he interviewed eyewitnesses to the life of Christ. And he was the author of the gospel that has the most accurate timeline dating, for the want of a better term. So he used a lot of historical facts that had nothing to do with Jesus to validate the timeline that Jesus did what he did. And so it is a most amazing gospel. And it's quite interesting to see some of the parables and teachings that he contains that we don't find in the other gospels. And it's quite interesting to see that a lot of his focus is actually on the poor. And so you find parables like the Good Samaritan, the lost coin, the persistent widow that you don't find in the other gospels, which were the parables that Jesus taught. And you find the prodigal son, or the lost son. So he had, in his mind and in his heart, picked up the compassion of Christ. And that was his focus, as he recorded accurately the time and life of Jesus Christ. He's also a very, very close companion to Paul, when he accompanied Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. And he risked his life to visit Paul. He visited Paul in prison. And so there's, amidst a huge persecution in the church in Rome, he risked his life to go and visit a man who was in prison for the very things that he believed in. And he is the only New Testament writer that is clearly identified as a Gentile, a non-Jew. And to clarify what a Gentile means, it means it's everybody outside of the Jewish nation. Every tribe and tongue, all of us, are Gentiles. And so he is the only New Testament writer. So, we're going to be looking at the book of Acts today, which is also sometimes referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit, when we see how active and prevalent the Holy Spirit was in that particular book. And so I'm wanting us to fast forward to Acts 2:42. And it's a historical account of the first church. And we need to ask ourselves the question, why, what was the reason that this was included in Scripture? What was the reason that a description and a record of the first early church was made in Scripture? What did God have in mind when the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record it? How's it applicable to us today? These are really, really good questions. And when we read the Word of God, that's what we should be doing. We should say, what does this say about God? What is God saying to me? How do I apply it? And so we need to ask ourselves the question, what did God intend when he included it? We're going to be looking at three things. We're going to be looking at the root, the core reason, why God has designed it so. You will hear me use the word designed a lot this morning. And the reason for that is because God has a specific way that he works. And he has ordained certain things to work in a certain way, that there are certain outcomes. We're going to be looking at the means. We're going to be looking at the process or the outworking of that. And we're going to be looking at the application of his will. And again, the design. So what was the design, the purpose of it? What was the design, how it worked? And then what was the fruit of that outworking? I'm going to do it a little bit differently for a very good reason. The human heart has this desire for fruit. We look at the things of the world and we have this consumerism mindset where we choose things that are convenient to us and that are pleasing to us. And the reason why I want to start with the fruit is I want to start with the fruit, and I want to do it in a reverse order so that when by the time we finish this morning, we focus on the root. So I'm going to take us and we're going to reverse engineer this. And we're going to end up looking at what's the core reason why God has done this in the first place, which is the only reason that matters, actually. So if we take this and we put it in a timeline, we see that Jesus has been crucified, that he's risen from the dead. There's about 120 people in Jerusalem in an upper room, 11 of them are the disciples. And God pours out his Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we see immediately after that, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, began to address a crowd of leaders, teachers, and ordinary folk. And we see that 3,000 people are saved. The same man that ran away from a little girl and denied Jesus three times gets up and he addresses men of Israel, the people of Israel, and people get saved. Let's go to the Word of God. So 3,000 have just been added to their number that day. And it says, and then if you've got the NIV, it's the heading for it is called the Fellowship of Believers. And we're going to go through it and we're going to look at each line by line and we're going to see what God is saying to us. So we're starting with a fruit. All right, we're going to start with a fruit. So let's go through the scripture first. So Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. 43, everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. 44, all believers were together and had everything in common. 45, they sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. 46, everyone continued to meet in the synagogue, and they broke bread together and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. 47, they praised God and enjoyed the favor of all people, and God added daily to their number those that were being saved. What an amazing account of a community of people. So let's start with the fruit. If you want to call it another name, you can call it a spirit-filled life. Let's look at the fruit of what happened. Well, firstly, they were filled with awe. That's what it says. It says they were filled with awe. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they were impressed. It doesn't mean that they were surprised. It means they were filled, which means if you're full, that means there's nothing else to fall into that gap. They were full to overflowing with awe. Awe at what? Well, God was moving. There were miraculous signs happening. People were getting healed and set free. And God was moving and changing the hearts of people. The kingdom was expanding. 3,000 at one sermon. Numbers were increasing every day. And this is the part I love. God was using ordinary people, like you and me, to do extraordinary things. There wasn't a Pharisee in sight. The religious order of the day was not in sight. Ordinary people, touched by God, doing extraordinary things. Second thing, there was this atmosphere of love and community. There's this atmosphere of family. There's a deep relationship that took place there amongst the people, to the point that people gave sacrificially and gave in compassion. The amazing thing was, they were glad to do it. God was moving in their hearts. A different priority in their hearts. And then there was an attitude of service, spiritually, physically, and practically. They were not coming there just to receive. They were receiving and giving, and they were serving one another. That's what they were doing. Let me tell you, this takes effort. This takes sacrifice. This is taking first things first and placing them above all else. And so if I had to summarize it into what was actually going on there, you see that there was this atmosphere of unity, total lack of strife, no strife. They see that they had everything in common. There was gladness, there was genuineness, generosity based on companionship. There was the favor of God and the favor of man. There was an inclusiveness. There was a multiplication. Incredible. Who wants that? Who would not want to have that? See, the issue actually with the human heart is this desire for us to have the fruit. This is ultimately what it is. Go all the way through history from the original sin, is that we have this preference for things more than we love God. And so the human heart wants what it wants until Jesus intervenes. That's not how the kingdom works, where we focus on the fruit. We have to go back to the giver and the author of life. I'll give you an example. When you guys went shopping this week, how many of you walked into the shop, I'll give you an example, and bought apples? Anybody buy apples? Okay, one, there's a few. Bet you, how many different types of apples were there? How did you choose what you wanted?
Yeah.
Preference. It's preference, right? How many of you walked in and asked for an apple tree? When you were going to have your braai, we had a braai last night, and you walked into your shop, and you bought lamb chops for your braai, how many of you asked for the sheep? See, the problem is we want what we want, and we want it now. So how does the kingdom work? See, God has both a purpose, but he has a design. And so now I want to look a little bit more, and I want to go to the next step, and I want to look at the process or the application or how God works. So we're reverse engineering this thing. What was the process? Well, the first thing, it says, what were they? It says they were devoted. They devoted themselves. That means that they individually devoted themselves. The sum of the corporate of they is the decision of the application of the individual. And so they devoted themselves to four things. What does devotion mean? I think we need to just clarify that, because if we talk about devotion, we need to understand what it means. So if you look at the definition of it, love would be a very good definition. Dedication, faithfulness, commitment, steadfastness would be good descriptions of devotion. So what were they devoted to? And I found this really, really interesting. So the first thing is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. New Testament wasn't written yet. So what were they devoted to? It's because there was this engaging and listening to the spoken word of God. It was everything about Jesus and what he taught and what he had said and the miracles that he did and who Jesus claimed that he was. That was the apostles' teaching. And there was this devotion to it. And so everything from his birth to his death, to his resurrection, and everything in between, and his ascension, is what they taught. It's interesting that they met spiritually, corporately, in the synagogue. And I began to ponder about this and think, if they've just been told this amazing news, which was going to become part of the New Testament, why would they go back to the synagogue? What are they doing there? Why would they go back to Old Testament teaching? The reason is that the Old Testament is still God's word. For the first time, however, when they read about the Messiah, they knew the Messiah had a name, Jesus. We read after that, they had met in each other's homes. And as they began to look at the Old Testament, they see it turbocharged by what Jesus taught. Let me give you an example. Jesus said, if you murder, you'll be subject to judgment. But Jesus said, I tell you, if you're angry, are subject to judgment. Old Testament taught that if you commit adultery, you're subject to judgment. Jesus said, if you lust after women in your heart. And so there's this turbocharging of the Word of God, because we have a new covenant that is paid for by His blood. It says that they met spiritually in each other's homes. It must have been an amazing experience that this group of people were the first people in the entire history of humankind that would piece together the new and the old. Is that you'd have the Old Testament of God's spoken word to His people and the new, and the two, and how they dovetail, and how the one pointed to the other. It must have been an amazing experience. And even more amazing that this group of people had the Holy Spirit in them, who began to open their eyes of their heart and their understanding to understand both the old and the new. And so the Holy Spirit was the one that was teaching. Although man is involved, it's the Holy Spirit that teaches, it's the Holy Spirit that leads, it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the truth in God's word to us. And see, they met beyond just more than from a spiritual point of view. We see that there was the social interaction between them, where they began to meet in each other's homes on a social level. And so there was this thing of friendship and fellowship and family and of encouragement and strengthening. You see, the way God has designed His church is that no one is alone in the kingdom. There are no orphans in the kingdom. There are fathers, there are mothers, there are brothers and sisters, but we have one Christ who's the head of the church above us and over all. Prayer was quite interesting, I guess, because that was the fourth thing that they devoted themselves was to prayer. In our prayer life, and I'll talk about myself, in my prayer life, as I was a new believer, my focus was on me. I tell you honestly, and for much of my Christian life, my prayer was on me. But these guys, if they took, which they did, what the apostles taught about prayer, and we look at the Lord's Prayer, their focus was very different, because it would have started on His glory, His kingdom, His sovereign will. Then they would have prayed for others, and then they would have prayed for themselves. And so there's this thing that when we begin to grasp how the kingdom works and what God has called us to, God knows what we need. That's what He teaches in His word. But that's not the priority. The priority is His kingdom. And when we seek first the kingdom, the word tells us that God will add everything else. And there's this attitude of worship. How often did they meet? Once a semester. Once a week. No, it says daily. Guys, these guys paid a price of inconvenience. It's not exactly that they had cars that they would just climb in and drive in when they felt like it. Where did these guys live? They were probably scattered all over Jerusalem. Where does it live? It doesn't say that they all lived in the same street in the same neighborhood. These guys from all over the city. And yet, somehow, they met daily. Were they unemployed? Is it because they had nothing better to do with their life that they would only, that they had nothing better to do? That's where they came. It's not the case. The reality is there was such a high priority in their life that they made every sacrifice that they needed to make in order to do this. This is not a mechanical process, guys. The Word of God is not a mechanical process. It's not a computer program that if we do this and do that and do that, and we have a predetermined outcome. That's not how God works at all. And so the example is that it's the issue of the heart. I want to give you an example. If we had to take this word of God and apply it literally, if the leadership had to get up here one week and say, listen, guys, this is what we've decided. I'm going to give you an example now. From next week, everyone. If you're here today, you're an everyone. And if the people that should be are not here, you're going to tell them, because everyone next week, we're going to come when you meet every single day. Irrespective of your schedules, we're going to meet every day. Then on top of that, you're going to meet in homes every day. And then on top of that, we're going to take your entire resources. We're going to pool it together. And we're going to give it to those that do not have not, who don't have much. How many people think going to be here the following week? I'm asking a question. Look in your heart. I'm just telling you now. If we're lucky, we'll have a tent. Probably for those that think, whoo, I'm going to get blessed. And that's going to be cool until we turn around and say, okay, now the next week we're going to give that all to other people who don't have. And then there'll be nobody here but 2 weeks. Two. It is not a mechanical outworking that we can press buttons and put prayers into vending machines and God works on our behalf. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with what's in our hearts in our relationship to Him. So what was the root catalyst, because this is the most important part, of this most extraordinary community of people? Let's have a look and see. So firstly, there was an attitude of reverence and worship. When we talk about reverence, that means that God is held in the highest esteem. There was this attitude of worship where we just overflow out of His mercy and grace that He's lavished on us. And it's a gratitude to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's this evidence that we see of the outworking of the great commandment in this group of people, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So the love that God has, or He wants to birth in our hearts, is a love for Him that extends to our brothers and to the uttermost ends of the earth. It's a deep outpouring and overflow of our heart, our intellect, our abilities, and all our resources. And if that is true, what is left that we can withhold? You see, the reason that Jesus came and died on a cross was not just so that you and I can escape judgment. He did. He came. That was one of the reasons. The reason He came and died on a cross is just so that you would never die and gain eternal life, although He did. It was not just so that you could live and be and live a blessed life on earth. It was. He did. But so that you could be a blessing to others. But the ultimate Jesus that God Himself came and died on a cross was so that we could know. Think about what that means. In John 17, Jesus makes it absolutely crystal clear. He says, now this is eternal life. So, I mean, how clear do you want to get beyond that? All right? So now this is eternal life, that you may know the one only true God and Christ Jesus. That word know is not just a head knowledge. That is so that we would have a deep, deep love relationship with Him. It's a place of intimacy. Closer than you can have with your wife or your spouse. That's what God has always intended for us. Even before the law was written, that was God's intention, always, that He would be our first love. You see, it's not that we cannot love other things or other people, because that would be then contrary to what God's just said in His word, is to love our neighbor. But is that in comparison to Him, everything else pales into insignificance. And to love Him above all else. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, talks about Jesus being our foundation. He is the rock on which we stand and which we build our lives. And that means we build our lives on what He said. In Acts 4:11, it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. And in some translations, it means He's the capstone, which is correct. They are both correct. And the reason being this is that Jesus defines the boundaries of His kingdom. And He is the capstone because He gets the glory and the honor and the worship because He's building it. So Jesus is everything that God has to say to us, and everything that God has in store for us we find in Christ Jesus. There is nothing outside of Christ that God has to say to us. And so we embrace Him in everything He is. So I want to get to practically, because without having a practical element to this thing, how does this thing, what do we do? So firstly, you and I have to recognize that what God is calling to us to is impossible in the flesh. Humanly, it's impossible for us. You will not wake up in the morning and decide you love God more than anything else. It's impossible in the flesh. It cannot be attained by keeping rules and commandments. If we think our relationship with God is based on a list of things that we tick off, that we keep, and those that we don't, we will totally miss what He's called us to do and called us to be. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, and only He can do that. What's our responsibility? We read it in Luke 11:9. Our role and responsibility is just to seek it and to ask for it and let Him do His work in us. It says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened. There are 168 hours in a week, guys. I want to tell you, and I'm saying this in absolute grace and love, if our sum total of our experience with God and His people is 2 hours a week, may He change our hearts. May He change our hearts. 11 men changed the world when Jesus said to them, come and follow me, and they did. And so the same invitation goes out to you and me. I trust the Holy Spirit is touching you deep within your heart. I trust He's working deep in your heart right now. And that you would just close your eyes. Can we pray, guys? Honestly. Can we just pray? Can we just, however you want to, just reach out here. Father, we praise Your name this morning. And we recognize You as totally sovereign above all else. And Your word says that You harden hearts and You soften hearts. When You soften our hearts this morning, as we've heard from Your word, God, won't You come and do deep work in all of us, that we might know You, that we'd see Your glory and Your face, and respond as we understand the measure and the depth of Your grace and Your mercy and the glory of the sacrifice that has bought us justification and sanctification. That we are free because of what You've done. And the only way that we can appropriately respond to You is to love You with all our hearts, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. God, come and do a deep work in us. I pray. Everyone. Thank You, Lord.